Okay, let's come to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning and even as we just shared with, or I just shared with Kevin, sometimes we may not think that our particular prayer request is necessarily worth bringing up, but I thank you that you don't only look for the urgent and meaningful prayers, Lord. Every prayer that we desire to bring before you, Lord, has meaning to you. And you care, Lord, you care for them. And so look upon our needs this morning, God. And you know the things that may distract us or may bringing us pain or bringing us a little bit of worry. And so we would like to just commit all of these things into your hands. We'd like to lift up our burdens and cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And we pray that as we offer to you our worship on this beautiful day, Lord, that you will, meet us where we are. You will supply the peace that we need. You will refuel the strength that we need. You will fill our lamps with the oil to keep us burning. And you will abundantly give us joy. And so we ask for those, Lord, and pray that when we come together as a family of believers, that's what we get to receive as we give you our worship and our attention, as we press into you, that you would press into us and fill our cup. Thank you for the study of your word, and pray specifically for some of these things. For Daniel, his throat is starting to not feel good, and he's brought some lemon tea. I pray that you would provide him the strength and the rest that he needs. And also, Lord, as he has a meeting and music today, that you would give him, you would carry him through, that he would know that it is you carrying him through. Pray for Mabel. I'm not sure how bad the knot in her back is, but that you would help her with that. And as she is adjusting into another season of her life, Lord, would you, be the light unto her path? Would you give her direction on her next steps, Lord, and lift that into your hands? Same with Kevin as he's praying for the next steps of their future as a couple, as Sinai begins to wrap up her residency. Lord, give them heavenly wisdom. There's always a way to process things from a man's perspective, but we pray for heavenly wisdom in their life and for a good time management. And lastly, I just want to pray for Kai, who brought up that he's in this new season of being going to be a dad soon. And Lord, we're excited for him and Janine. I know they had a little bit of probably some anticipation, but a little bit of nerves. And I pray that they would know that they are not alone in this. Not only are you here with them, but that they have a village here, a family, a spiritual village to help be with them as they raise their baby girl. And so we commit all these things into your hands and all the different unspoken things that we want to lift into your hands. Be glorified today. And we want to worship you and look to you. Feed our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Okay. Oh, I see. You guys could see the share screen, everybody at home. We could probably, can someone like minimize that for me? And I don't know what gives right now, but okay, so we've done this already. You know where we're at. Oopsies.
Minimize it? What do you want to minimize it to?
Oh, it's just the participants. Oh, there you go, Nancy. Okay. Yeah, just keep an eye, keep just a rough cut in your mind, right? We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're the majors because of length, and these are the minors, the 12 minors. Okay, so we're wrapping up. We're here in Malachi. Okay, we talked about this last week. I'm going to skip through that. I still want to keep this in the front of our minds that in our Bible, the last book before the intertestamental period of the silence of God, right? God's silence for 400 years. Is Malachi. And I've asked you guys that question a few times because I want you to remember that it's 400 years of silence. And I've asked it in a way because it was relevant to me that that's a long time to not hear from someone that you love, right? And I always think about that question when I think about the intertestamental period. Israel was able to hear from God through their prophets, through kings, and through the leaders of Israel for all of these years, and all of a sudden it's like goes into silence for a long period of time. So remember that number, 400 years. But what's significant about it is that in the Tanakh, what is the Tanakh? Do you guys remember? The Tanakh is a Jewish Bible. Their end, they don't have a New Testament, right? Because Jesus is not the Messiah to the Jews, except for those who are beginning to see that. The Tanakh, the Old Testament, there ends with Chronicles. I still think it's valuable maybe today or next week if we talk about this for a third week. We can think about that. I think it's worth wondering and discussing what you might think about the differences here. Okay. So we're changing. I think everybody was here for this, so I'm not going to go through this again. But although God was silent, I think you all felt as interested as I was when I first learned about this and put these together, that God was working in those 400 years. In fact, it was lining up perfectly for the gospel. But I wanted to add a few more things, right? Because could you guys remember some of the things if I went backwards? Right? Why was the Jewish dispersion, the diaspora, so important for preparing for the time of Jesus?
Spread of the monotheism.
Yes, right. Spreading of one God, right? And synagogues start to, or places of prayer begin popping up for the Jews. So people begin to know about the Jews. People know about them because they're all over the place. What's so significant about Greek? The Greek rule. You guys remember? This is just a refresher. Not that we have to do it, but... Huh?
Alexander the Great, and Greek.
Koine Greek was the main language. So all of the map that's invisible here, right? You have the Fertile Crescent, you have like Israel over here, Judah, Babylonians, and then Greek. Koine Greek spread through all of Asia, West Asia. Or what we might consider the Middle East today, Central Asia up here, Turkey, and all the way over to the Macedonian area, right? The Greeks here around the Mediterranean Sea, right? And so Koine Greek becomes one common language for all of this empire, which also helps to be able to spread the gospel, right? What about Rome? What do we see with Rome?
Roads,
engineering. One thing I didn't add there was, have you guys ever heard of Pax Romana? Pax Romana means what? Pax, do you?
Peace?
Yes. So Roman peace, the Roman Empire actually brought peace to the lands.
Yeah, everybody was conquered.
But it wasn't like, right. But what they also offered because of their legal systems and everything like that was an organized way to maintain that peace, right? So it was a good way to not just quench squelch like rebellions and revolts, but also crime and different things like that. And so it allowed travel. The roads, the Roman way, and the, it's called actually the Roman way, Via Ignatia. It allowed all of that stuff. Okay, there it goes. All right. But it allowed for so much travel. And there are some things I didn't get to talk about last week that I thought of, and we can add into it, right? So during these 400 years, Alexander the Great defeated King Darius of Persia. So we have those things. Because everybody moved to Koine Greek here, the Hebrew Old Testament, the Tanakh, was able to be translated to Greek. That's during this 400 years, right? Because there's a common language. It wasn't just that the gospel was able to be spread in the Greek language. Now the Jews who were forced to learn to speak and read Greek, Koine Greek. Simple Greek is what that means. Not academic Greek. They were able to translate the Old Testament or the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, into Greek, which we today call the Septuagint. Everybody want to say Septuagint?
Septuagint.
And have you guys ever heard of that phrase? Septuagint. You might also recognize it by being called LXX, the LXX version. What is the Roman number or what number is this? L with XX? Huh? 70, right. So L is what? 50, and then X is 10. So 50 plus two tens is 70. And the reason why is because it was 70 Jewish scholars who worked on translating it into the Greek So the Septuagint, you might see these words every now and then, and now you'll know that the Septuagint is 70. Also, same thing right here. Sept is 70, right? When Paul and Jesus quote the Old Testament, that what they do is they're actually quoting it in the Greek. So most of the references of the Old Testament are in the Septuagint version. But what is this about? So during the Greek rule, there was this Greek power, because they divided their lands, and the one that ruled over the Jews was called the Seleucids. We want to say Seleucids, Seleucids, Seleucids. And the Seleucids really came down on the Jews. The Jews experienced a lot of persecution and under the Seleucids. So you may remember in history that there's this thing called the Maccabean Revolt. Have you guys ever heard of that? Maybe, maybe not. Maccabean Revolt. Good. Well, this Maccabean Revolt is actually the Maccabees were the Jewish warriors. So they're the Navy SEALs, if you will, or kind of the tough guys of the Jews who pushed back on the Seleucids. So it's called the Maccabean Revolt. It was such a terrible time. Under the Seleucids, they actually desecrated the temple. Which temple was that? As we're studying the last three books of the Old Testament, right? What were we talking about? Do you guys remember? So Judah was led to exile by what people? They were led into exile by the Babylonians, right? Babylon is a big term that we need to always remember. But you have the Babylonian exile, and it was Persia, right, who allowed them to come back. So now we call them the post-exilic group. And then that's the last three prophets dealing with that. And what were they allowed to come back to do when you think about Ezra and Nehemiah? They were allowed to come back to do what? Rebuild the temple. So they were able to rebuild a shabby version of the temple, but the Seleucids even desecrated that. And so the Jewish soldiers, these not really soldiers, but they're more just like rebel warriors, revolted. And they actually won back the temple and was able to win back the Jewish rule in Jerusalem. And that, my friends, is why the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. Have you guys ever heard of, right? We've heard of Hanukkah, right? Never. So, but that's actually the reason why, because of the Maccabean revolt in Catholic Bibles. You might have seen before that there's books of the Bible called First and Second Maccabees, and that's describing this, and that's why Catholics even recognize this, but it's a Jewish celebration. During this 400 years, it's interesting too, because this is when the Pharisees came into power, right?
These guys, do you remember if they're friends, Pharisees and Sadducees? No, they're not friends. Sadducees are kind of the elite, wealthy. They actually don't believe in any type of resurrection, even though the Bible talks about it. Pharisees at this time began the oral law. So they would have 600 plus different laws that they began to place over the Jews to follow. All that to say is I think these are also different things that add to the perfect time for Jesus to arrive. Because this is really when Judaism and the Jewish religion really starts to become hard for people, right? And there's so much hypocrisy. But this is what happened during the years of silence, God's silence. So God was silent, but these, as well as the other slide deck that we went over last week, are all the things that God was putting into place. A very much disenfranchisement with the Jewish religion at the time. People were yearning for not just a relief from being under so many years of different people that rule over them, feeling oppressed, but now under a religious system that it's a little bit oppressive, that was in need, right, of revealing God's true heart for his people. That makes sense. These are good things, I think, for us to know and get exposed to. And yeah, I think when we talked about which is the better ending, Malachi or Chronicles, you know, we could talk about that, because there's a lot of like play of these things into that as well. All right, into Malachi. You turn your Bibles open to Malachi. We're going to do some reading in that today. The background is about the same. Can you guys see this? It's a little harder for me to see the laptop. Background's about the same that Frank and I have been talking about for both Peggia and Zechariah. It's just worse now. And now it's 100 years after their return from exile. Okay, so it's been a while now. It's been 100 years. Jerusalem is still in shambles. It is not the Jerusalem that was the capital city of Judah in its heyday and the glory days before exile. Jerusalem was a very highly regarded city for the Jews, and now it's still in pretty much ruins. So those post-exiled people of Judah who came back are not really welcomed. We've talked about that in other books, right? The Samaritans, the Edomites, right? Who came from the line of Esau. Right? I don't know if you guys remember where Edom is, but if, let's say, if this is the Mediterranean Sea, right, and this is Judah, then Edom has this kingdom right here. I don't know if I put in a map. Maybe I did. We'll put it later. But the land is still very barren. It's uncultivated. Its life is very hard at this time for the Jews. And the temple, it's finished, but it's really sad. It's in sad shape.
It's barely a temple. I think maybe they had a hard time finding pride, you know, like a Jewish pride and what used to be, right? And so it's a little discouraging, and people are not even living in the city. They're living far away outside of the city. And it takes a long time for them to get into the main part of the city where the temple is, right? So now it's like a commuter temple, right? We might call it a commuter, you know, like, right, we call it commuter schools, but it's like a commuter temple. They don't have a king because they're being still ruled under Persia at this time, if you guys could follow, right? We're still back under Persians, let them come back, but they're still the overlords. And so even the royal family, Zerubbabel, remember his name has what in there? Z huh?
Babel.
Yes, so he still has from Babylon roots. Zeru is like seed, so it's like the seed of Babylon is still in him coming back here, and he's of the line of David, which is cool because that's God's promise, but you know, he's just living in a house, not in a palace. So it's nothing special anymore. This is what's happened to Israel or the line of Judah that came back. All right. So how do you think they felt when they first came back? Remember, we talked about the mixed emotions. When they came back, when you're allowed to come back, you know, you were there for, you know, 70 years, something like that, right? And you're allowed to come back. How do you feel? That's pretty simple, right? We've talked about this before.
Some were excited, some were not.
Yeah, some were excited, some were not. Some didn't come back. Some were pretty happy with their businesses that they've established out there. And some came back. The ones who came back were like, all right, man, let's get to it. Let's get it going. We're gonna bring the glory back to our people, you know? And after all of this that we just went through, now it's 100 years after they've come back. And now their hope is kind of dashed again. Right? And they thought that if they got the temple going and then everything's going to start going back, but it just wasn't the case. And now they're seeing their hopes dashed, and from a love for God and a passion for God, it's what we're going to be reading about. Okay, so let's start reading in Malachi chapter 1. And what we'll do is maybe, I don't know, groups of two, or do you want to just do it together? Let's just read Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We'll just go around. Bex, can you read 2 and 3?
I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert.
Okay. What do you guys see in that? Any observations? God begins by saying, I have loved you. And what's striking about their reply?
they don't really, like, for them, they don't really see it.
Yeah, they don't see the love of God. In fact, you see this phrase, but you say, and that is something that's kind of in the Hebrew a little bit kind of argumentative. Some commentaries say heckled, right? So there's this conversation that God is saying through the prophet, and God's people are saying, come on, like, how have you loved us? That's really the tone that's coming out here. How have you loved us? And then the Lord's response is, not Esau Jacob's brother? Do you guys remember Jacob and Esau? They were the twin boys of who? Isaac. Yet I have loved Jacob, which is, Jacob's name is Israel, right? But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. And if Edom says, hey, we're shattered, but we're going to rebuild from the ruins, God said to them, they can try to rebuild, but I'll keep tearing them down. And they will be called the wicked country, which is whom they've been to Israel, right? And from Isaac and Ishmael down to Jacob and Esau, that's all the roots of the conflicts that we see today, right? In the Middle East, right? That's the Edomites. Edomites come from that line. So they don't think God loves them, even though he's shown it over and over and over again. Well, I did put this out here. So here is Judah. Here's Jerusalem. They came all the way from over here, right? Came back this route, trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And Edom by this time, so this is not the map of Malachi's time, right? But these people have moved up into this territory that was once all Judah, right? Because they're all gone. There was a lot of intermarrying going on here, right, over the time, and taking people captive, or just, you know, trying to reduce the area of Israel at that time. This is the line of Esau right here, right? So this is one thing that they're facing, and God's like, yes, they didn't give you a nice welcome, but I've been pushing them back. I've been causing problems for them, so they're weakening. That's part of my love for you, right? And I've been faithful to you, because when God makes a promise, he keeps it, right? He said, I love Jacob. Jacob received all the blessings. Esau threw away his birthright for a bowl of stew, right? Esau, I think, means red, right? He came out of the womb like very red, very bloody. And he sold, I think, the stew. You guys could correct me if I'm wrong. I think the stew that Jacob made to trade his birthright for was a red stew, something like a tomato paste. You know, Bex makes a really good oxtail soup that's red. You know, that could be like, I'm not sure if that's worth trading your birthright over. What did Bethany trade her birthright over? It was like a bag of chips from CJ. Red, right? Yeah, red vines. Red vines, right? Yeah, that was a big joke of our family. She wanted something from CJ so bad, and he goes, and he learned about this in children worship, and he goes, trade me your birthright for this. She's fine, whatever. Hilarious. Kids growing up in children worship. So that was official, though. She traded her birthright for red vines. All right. Kai, you want to read 6 through 14, and then Kevin, you can read 1 through 9, and let's figure out what we see here.
A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you have said, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals as sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have pleasure in you. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a peer offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, its fruits, that is, its food, may be despised. But you
That's
say,
good. Yeah. No, keep going, sorry.
But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord of hosts. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemish. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations.
Mm-hmm. What's going on right there?
It's calling them out.
It's calling them out. What is going on? What is going on, guys?
It's like revealing to them how they, you know, in their way, justified way, they think their offering to God is still good.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really calling them.
Yeah, what's happened to their offerings?
They're not giving him the best.
Yeah, they're not just not giving them the best. They are giving them.
Oh, good.
The what?
The low quality goods.
The low quality goods. They're bringing the lame, the blind, the sick, the despised.
Stuff they don't want.
Stuff they don't want. Stuff that's already been, there was that one that was like, it's already been taken by violence. That's like an animal that's already been attacked. And probably maimed, chewed apart. Can you like maybe just shook her head, right?
You can't
like,
sell it, right? You can't even sell.
You can't even sell that.
Nobody wants.
That's low quality. This is a low.
Seconds.
This is not even just seconds. It is, and it's sick, right? So you have like diseased animals that everyone's bringing in.
For offering it, they're gonna like burn it, right?
Yes. So maybe that's what they're thinking. Who cares? They're gonna burn it anyways. What a waste. I'm gonna save the prime cuts. Like, let's eat good lamb at home. This dude's like crippled, you know, hobbling, or like, you know, it's always snotty. There's like green stuff coming out of its nose. It's disgusting. It's blind. The eyeballs half hanging out or whatever. Oh, that one just got like, you know, attacked and mostly eaten up. Hey, kids, gather them up. We're going to go to bring these to the Lord.
That's what I told people when they wanted some used stuff from home. Yeah. Even the church, I go, that's what you're offering to God.
I am right.
Can you consider it? Will you see that that's what God is going to give me to you?
Yeah, man. It's like, wow, let me bring just the worst. You know, it is outrageous. This, like, you have to picture it. Like, families are bringing in animals that are not even alive, right? And you're like carrying it, and you're like, this is for the Lord, this is for the sacrifice. And the priests were accepting, right? Let's see what was going on. Go ahead, Kevin. Chapter 2.
And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offspring, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, since the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions.
Yeah, whoa. That's pretty heavy duty. What were you laughing at in there?
Are you just going to start spreading down on people's faces?
That's wild that God would say that. Right? Would you even imagine? I mean, people who say that the Bible is not, you know, like real. I mean, this is a crazy, gross reaction of God, though. But you would only do that in a measure where you're like, I mean, who do you spread dung on the faces of? Right? Who?
It's usually only your enemies.
Enemies. Yeah, I don't even know to what point you would. Sometimes I've been so mad at our dog, but I wouldn't like take his dung and rub it in his face.
You know what I mean?
I've been close to it, but it's another level. And he wants to spread dung on the offerings, right? What is he saying? What is God saying? What is he saying?
Saying I don't like it.
I really don't like it. Because sometimes we read something that's actually really heavy duty and it doesn't have the same effect on us. Nobody had the same effect when Kevin read and says, I will curse all of the blessings. Right? That's actually a bigger weight. But for us, like dung on the face and dung on offering is like really bad. And it's saying, I cannot handle this. I'm furious. I'm not happy with what is going on. So that's a picture right there. What was that phrase that, did you see it repeated over and over from Kai's reading to, not over and over, but in both of the times that phrase is mentioned, right? But you say, the Lord said, if I'm your father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's the fear of me? But you say, how have we despised your name? Right? They're like, how have we? How have we not treated you like a father? How have we not treated you fearfully as our master? Right? What's going on? What's going on here? And then God has to explain what they're doing. Like, what's going on in the people? What's going on with them? What do you think?
They don't see God as God.
They don't see God as God.
It's kind of like the way that you explain it, and it's almost kind of like, you know, they're like the little kid, but they're just by their actions.
Yeah.
And God has to explain in very simple terms what is going on.
Right.
And it makes sense.
Yeah. It's like dung in your face. Or have you guys ever heard of the phrase that the Americans use that always like struck me as kind of awful? Like, you use this type of language, I'm gonna wash your mouth with soap, right? With what?
Soap.
Toxic actually. But not that soap is much better. But like, have you guys ever heard that phrase? Right, like I'm gonna wash your mouth with soap. I don't know if like people have done that. I don't think God literally spread dung on their faces, but it's an idiom like that, right? It's like, man, what do you call kids who are like, what do you mean, right? Like, what do you mean we don't fear you? What do you mean we don't honor you? How far have they gone? Right? That's a very immature, that's immaturity, right? If Kai said it's a child, that God needs to speak to them like children. Like that's immaturity. But you have gone so far that you don't even know it anymore. It doesn't even bother you. You see what I'm saying? Or you see what the scripture's saying? Right? That they would dare even do that. But you say, how have we despised your name? And then the same thing, right? You see that again, right? They've turned aside their way. They're like, what are we doing wrong? And they're frustrated. They're frustrated that they came back. They try to build a temple. And something has gone on with them. Something has gone on that caused them to not want to live in the city near God's temple so that everybody has to commute in. And it's been 100 years. So it's probably 2, maybe even 3 generations now, right? And people are you know, you've seen it, I think, sometimes when someone who you might know grew up in a Christian family, but they are far from the Lord, but they seem to be doing actually still pretty well in life. Even though, I don't know if you've met people like that, I have. They completely deny the faith. They're not, but they know a lot about Christianity because they grew up in church. And you'll see that they're still fairly good people. And I'm just having people in my mind, right? Where like, they're actually upright. They're pretty like ethically good. And so the blessings of their parents' life upon them still can last maybe another generation. You guys know what I'm saying? They reap some of the blessings that were still there. But usually, like after that, then their children, when they bring them up against God, that's not going to last. Right? The blessings of faith, the blessings of having Christ-centered home, right? They don't continue. You know, it might kind of still be a little bit of present in that next generation that turned away from the Lord, but certainly doesn't go on. And what do you think causes this? Like, what caused them, right? This is like another step that shows that they're pretty far from the Lord. What do you think it? What do you think it's starting from?
I think expectation. You know, a lot of, and that it's so human, right?
Yes.
Like we do expect things to happen
a certain way.
Like we do all the right things, and therefore it's like an if then.
Yes.
If I do this, that we work very conditionally, and God is not God doesn't
right.
work that way, but. You know, even historically, like Abraham, Sarah, they know the story better than we do. You know, it took them years before the promise of their first child came to pass, right?
And they still had to use other ways to get Ishmael. Yeah.
They still tried to, yes.
Take matters in their own hands.
Thinking that's the right thing to do.
Yes.
Which is funny, too. But that's just human behavior. And I think they had expectations coming into this.
Mm.
And it, the glory of what they, you know, you think about the people that came back, they're either older,
yeah, right,
and they
right.
remember seeing
yeah.
what it was,
uh-huh.
or they've never seen it before.
Right.
So
they've heard stories.
They've heard stories, and then this is like this idea of what it could be. So those are the younger men, probably. They
yeah.
came back with a hurrah, and then
yeah.
after a couple of years,
yeah.
it just, you know, it wore down on them.
Okay.
That's human.
Yes.
You know, but I think what happened, if you're asking what happened, is they didn't keep the tradition of passing down the promise, keeping that part alive. And I was thinking about the offering. That doesn't happen overnight.
Yeah, yeah. It's not like, hey, one day we're giving the best,
no,
and that's like, it's a slow slide.
It's a slow slide, mm-hmm. and the children will look at how their parents are offering and say, oh, that's okay, then I could do this. And it just starts, you can see this degradation over the years,
yeah.
that it became dead animals that they're offering. It doesn't happen overnight.
Right.
It's a slow decline to like, they don't even know why they're doing it. They're just
mm-hmm.
doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And then if they don't know why, of course they're not going to offer their best.
Mm-hmm.
Because that covenant wasn't verbally passed down anymore. It stopped. You know,
right.
They don't know anymore. All they see is this, you know, this land that's of the jackals.
The jackals. Right. Yeah. And that's why I chose that desert background, you know. And, yeah. I like what Nancy said, like that's what you saw being modeled at home over time. And then you're like, oh, I guess it's okay. I guess if my parents do it, they're people of God, so we can. And it yeah, slow slide, slow degradation. to the point where you can't see it. See, that's a little different than even Kai originally saying, oh, they're just immature, or right? It's like the observation is true. It's like God has to like speak to them as if they're kids because they can't see it anymore, right? They're too far gone. What's interesting, and I just picked it up this morning. maybe it was in, was it in Kevin's reading or in Kai's? Oh, have you guys, does it sound familiar in chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, for from the rising sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name. Have you guys ever heard that before? From the rising sun to the setting sun. Bex has that verse in our master bedroom, right? She wrote it on a chalkboard and decorated it. That is not from Malachi, right, Bex? That's from Psalms. That was a Psalm of David saying, your name, you promised, will be great. And all the nations will worship you. Your name will always be greater than the nations. So God has to fulfill that promise too. Like, in order to fulfill his promise, he has to get on their case. My name, I promised, is to be great. And you are bringing sick, diseased as your offering. You're giving the lowest quality goods, not just low quality, right? You're giving the worst. You're giving stuff that, like Kevin said, you can't even sell. It's the worst. You're bringing junk. And it's fine to you. How does this make my name great?
So, like, I'm stretching a little dance and saying,
I'm sorry, what?
Stretching a little dance and saying, we're like at home for gender, for bottom point.
Yeah.
And then for those people who want to die, right? This is what you offer to your God.
Yeah, so right.
It's like,
yeah.
Oh,
he must not be
worth
of much value. Yeah.
And I think about, like, going back to the animals, it's crazy because when they left, they were given so much of the good,
right,
and the best animals.
Yes. They were required to, the people of the Persian were required to give away.
Yeah. Give away so much money and so much good stuff.
It's like, this is what God's, it's
he
like,
gave to you. Yeah.
He provided,
right,
himself.
Yeah.
He had to offer.
Yeah.
And what happened?
Yeah. I mean, that's a great point. Like, God has given you so much, right? And that's all the concepts that we have learned over the years, right? Like, what is it to give back a lot of what he's already given to us? It's not like we have title to all this stuff. Maybe in our legal system, it's under our name, but believers know that everything we have is from God. Why are we so cheap with God? Right? That is a bizarre concept that may affect Christians today too, right? Or even the breath in our lungs. There's a song that says, and the breath in our lungs, we pour out our praise. Do we pour out our praise? He gives us so much strength and energy and health, and we're chintzy with it. We're frugal with our energy and our time, maybe, and our finances and our, right? And what we'll see as we keep going, we don't have time today, is their houses were good. I think we might have seen that in the past two prophets as well. And they started to do a really good job in their own house. And that's also why the temple remains shoddy. Right, and that's a complaint of God saying, I've given you so much. It God doesn't say don't take care of your house. He says, don't take care of your house while my business like lays in ruin. Right? It's not that we can't take care of our house or take care of our families or, you know. Right? It's not that. It's, but don't. What's that phrase? Don't cut, don't leave God with like the short end of the stick, right? So it's like we want to don't be chintzy, don't be frugal with the Lord, right? Yeah, I mean, you guys brought up a great point. The Persian king made an order to say, you have to give these Jews the best. And then, on top of what I required you to give them monetarily, you have to give them of your animals. You have to give them, right? So, and the best of your animals. I mean, it's crazy talking about how God provided for them. So, something for us to think about. I think time's up. So, yeah, that's cool. Nancy, would you say a word of prayer for us?
Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us time to gather and to dig into your word and to remember your great covenant with times of old, and also for us today and what that all means and why we still look to you and why ought we still consider looking to you and bring other souls before you, Lord. We are grateful that your word still speaks to us today through your spirit. And your spirit is alive and well. I pray that it will stir among the people, be with the pastors and the teachers throughout the day, so that we allow your spirit to flow among everyone that comes through these doors, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, let your word be alive in us and stirring in us, and let us learn how to hear from you, Lord. We pray for this day, and we pray that you will continue to be with us and speaking with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.